1 week ago as I stood here, Las Vegas had not happened. And now it has. And it's entered the folklore, if you will, of our nation's history. This week, we have been barraged by politicians, people in the news media, late night comedy show hosts, and other moralist pundits, all telling us what's wrong with us and how to fix it. I trust that you who are here at NBBC understand the utter vacuous nature of what they say. Indeed, it echoes like a bunch of prattle in the middle of a war zone. Sin is what causes evil. And when sin came into this world, it devastated the world. It took God sending His own Son, God the Son, through space and time to come to earth, born of a virgin, live a sinless life, and die a death on the cross in order just to cover that sin. If there were a political solution to sin, man would have found it. Instead, history is strewn with the godless, man-centered actions that always come to evil. We've never gotten it right. We're not going to. God got it right. And His answer is the only answer. So what do we say and what do we do when this happens? We show compassion. We express grief with those who grieve. And we resist the tendency to ignore God and come up with our own solutions. Indeed, we actually bring God, we invite Him into this sphere. And it is in doing so that we offer a real solution to the dead end of sin and death. I know that there will be opportunities, probably for arguments. Any of you had any arguments this week over gun control or whatever? You know, should we have, if we only had metal detectors at every building and every street corner, and if only we limited, it goes on, and you know it, I know it. And if somebody would just say, we are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The wages of sin is death, and it is seen everywhere. But God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were sinners and bound for death, Christ died for us. There's your answer. There's your answer. So proclaim it this week. Let's pause and let's pray before we read from Genesis 12. Heavenly Father, all of us, as we watched the events of this last week unfold, it's as though we were brought to our knees. And in one sense, we were brought to our knees because we saw the ugly underbelly of evil. And we saw how horrible it was. We saw how devastating it was. Lord, evil surrounds us. Indeed, Your word says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we so often fail to see it, or we close our eyes to it, or we paper it over. But Lord, this last week we could not. Lord, our hearts in their agony, as we joined in suffering for the grieving families who lost loved ones. As our hearts instinctively cried out, why? In the emptiness of space, the answer that echoes back is sin. And my son is the solution. Therefore, Father, I ask that during these days that we would not forget that agony, and that perhaps as a nation, this would awaken some who might otherwise never consider it to the solution that only you can provide. And Lord, for us who know you, we need our faith to be strengthened. We need it to be emboldened. We need a security and an assurance, because that alone, that's what will strengthen our hearts. The joy of the Lord, of knowing that we are yours. And today, Lord, I pray that the words of this scripture and this story will awaken in our hearts a security and an assurance to trust in you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in Genesis chapter 12. This is the second in our series, going through the second section, major section in Genesis. We finished Genesis 1 through 11, which is all of the groundwork, if you will, telling about the first couple thousand years of human history and what happened during that time following creation and the fall and the flood, the Tower of Babel, and God designing a plan as human history unfolded to rescue mankind. And last week we were introduced to the major character, Abram. Abram, a man who in faith responded to God in his call and God's promise, and traveled hundreds of miles from Ur in what is modern day Iraq, all the way across what's called the Fertile Crescent and down into Canaan. And God spoke to him there and said, the land that you are in, I have given it to your descendants. And that promise of God echoes into the headlines in today's newspaper. For the descendants of Abram are today in that land. But the story goes on. Abram had arrived in Canaan and he worshiped the Lord, and then he traveled on toward the Negev. That's the last thing we read last week in Genesis chapter 12, verse 9. And we pick up the story this morning in Genesis 12, verse 10. Read along with me if you have your Bibles. If you don't have one, there should be one at the end of a row. Grab it. Follow along. Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 10, where I read this. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. Now if we stop right there, every wife would say, what a lovely thing for a guy to say to his wife. Abram, he gets an A. But we have to keep reading. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. It came about when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he, that is Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Wow. Abram is a hero throughout the Bible. You cannot read, indeed, the New Testament without running into Abram, or Abraham, as he came to be known, over and over again. He is the number one example of a man of faith. And that's not just faith in God for salvation, it's faithfulness of life. You see this over and over again. He has a wing in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame of Faith. It's his own. He's got more than anybody else, and this is our star. This is like if you had when I was living in Chicago, and you had Michael Jordan and the Jordanaires. This is the Jordan of our team. Woo! He's the guy. Until we get to the second story about him. Fallen heroes. You know, every week we hear about fallen heroes. I like sports, and it seems like there isn't a week that goes by that you don't hear about somebody who last week was a hero of thousands of people who has fallen. Or it's somebody, I just thought of this week. And guys, maybe you, if you're culturally aware, you will probably think of these. But there were people in sports, people in the media, and people in politics this week. Leaders in all of those fields who had a page turn in their lives, and they were suddenly exposed as mortal, fallible, and weak. Some of them were fired. Some of them lost lucrative advertising endorsements. Some of them were forced to resign in embarrassment. Now, no sooner do we get happy and start pointing our finger at the world than we recognize there are three fingers pointing back at ourselves here in the church. Many Christians know what it's like to discover that one of your spiritual heroes has fallen into disgrace. Maybe it's an affair that destroys their marriage. Maybe it's the love of money that leads to financial dishonesty and embezzlement. Maybe it's pride that leads them to embrace false teaching. Somebody you looked up to, somebody you said, I love that man or that woman for their example, they are a person that gives me strength. When I was a boy, there was a man who was a spiritual role model for my older brothers, who went through a crisis in his life. His wife died in a tragic accident, and he blamed God, and his faith went into a tailspin. And I still remember in my idealistic world as a boy, I was wondering, how could a person who had been so strong for the Lord ever do that? during my teen years, a man who taught Bible college with my father had an affair. I couldn't believe it. Then a church that I attended while I was in Bible college hired a new music minister. And 2 weeks after he arrived, he stood in front of the church confessing to moral failure in his previous ministry. While I was in seminary, 2 weeks before graduation, a fellow student of mine left his wife. Some of my profs at seminary have given up the fundamental beliefs that they taught to me in class. In my 34 years of ministry, I have seen well-known pastors and Christian leaders repeatedly, publicly shamed by faltering in their Christian lives. Now you may say, well, boy, we live in an awful world. Guess what? Nothing new. Jesus had 12 disciples. You remember one of them was named Judas? That's one out of 12. And he was the Son of God. The Apostle Paul writes of leaders in the first century church who, and these are his words, they have suffered shipwreck as to their faith. Where have all the real spiritual heroes gone? Well, listen, lest we polish our halos with the rags of others' failures, I think this morning we better all come clean. All right, this is not a confessional. I'm not going to ask any of you to come forward. But listen, every one of us in this room winces when we look in the mirror and see our spiritual failures. We are in a battle, and the skirmishes that we have with sin are not going to leave us unwounded. The problem is that we keep coming up with spiritual heroes, and we put these men or women up on a pedestal, and we want them to be somebody that we can look to. After all, aren't they immune to sin? One of the things you quickly discover reading through the Bible is that it is refreshingly honest. That is, these characters on the pages of Scripture have not been airbrushed spiritually. They're not drawn with the subtle, pious colors of spiritual beauty. No, they are exposed, warts and all. And we learn a life-changing message, I believe, about grace if we will just pay attention. Well, this morning, Abram is Exhibit A. Genesis chapter 12, 10 through 20. Abram has what can only be called here a crisis of faith. And now you may be thinking, how on earth can that happen? How can Abram in Genesis 12, 1 through 9, be an all-star? Numero uno. I mean, how many guys do you know who have had faith in God so that they leave their homeland, they leave their family, they travel hundreds of miles, they don't even know where they're going. They're just going to follow the Lord, and the Lord is going to take them where He will, and He's trusting the Lord entirely. I mean, I almost want to have a standing ovation. And we want this guy to be on the front cover of the book of Christianity, right? What a guy. How can that guy, the man who believed God and His promise and traveled all the way to Canaan, how can he lose his faith? Well, at the beginning this morning, I need to say something about faith. Maybe you have heard somebody say something like this: faith is a gift from God. Some people will even tell others when they are sharing Jesus with them to pray that God will give them the gift of faith so that they can believe in Jesus. Where does this idea that faith is a gift from God come from? Now, that's a rhetorical question, but maybe right now some of you are Bible scholars and you're thinking, it must be in the Bible somewhere. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning that there's one verse, and that's the only verse that even intimates this, and that's a very well-known verse. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And I've put it on the screen, and by the way, I have told people to pray for me this morning because I am going to assume that I am speaking to some of the sharpest Christians in the world because I'm going to hit you with some Greek this morning. But I have to, just so that you will understand a simple problem that we have when we read a verse like Ephesians 2:8 in English. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, when you read that and somebody says, "You see, faith is a gift from God," what they are doing is they're taking the demonstrative pronoun "that," and they are saying that points back to faith. And it makes perfect sense in English. After all, English is one of the vaguer languages. In English, that would make sense. We would say, yeah, you've been saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Except that the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. Are you ready? Here comes the Greek. All right. Boom. Shazam. Tegar, kariti, asta, sesomenoi, diapisteos, kaitutar, uk, ex, humon, theuta, doron. That's the first time I've spoken in tongues in a while. Now, I have put this, each line corresponds. Now, I want to underline pisteos. It's on the second line down. That is the Greek word for faith. But before we go any further, you need to know something about Greek. Greek, like most languages, especially in the Western world, has gender. In other words, nouns have a gender. And that is either masculine, feminine, or neuter. You got three options in language. Okay? Masculine, feminine, or neuter. And you need to know that pisteos is feminine. Comes from the Greek word pistis. Hey, pistis. It's feminine. That is, this is a feminine noun. Now, if you also know anything about language, you know that any relative pronoun has to agree in gender with a noun that it modifies. I'm teaching you English and Greek this morning. Underline the word for that. Tuta. That word is in the neuter gender. You are creating a felony if you say tuta, that refers back to faith. It simply cannot happen. That doesn't fit. You're putting a square peg in a round hole. Okay, what does it refer to? Give me the big X, will you? It can't be that faith is a gift from God. What is it? Well, without going through all the genders, I want you to know that grace is the female noun, and the sesomenoi, the word for we have been saved, that is masculine. So we don't have any neuter noun. When that happens, it means this. The word that points back to the entire idea. It's a concept. God came up with a plan. You are going to be saved by my grace through your faith. That is the way you are saved. And that is the grace through faith process, that is the only way you are saved. That is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. So now you might want to ask this, what is faith? If faith is not a gift from God, what is it? Well, faith is you. This is a simple definition. Faith is being convinced that something is true without definitive proof, but with sufficient evidence to be convinced. God never asks you or me to believe something in a vacuum. He doesn't say, I want you to believe the moon is made of blue cheese. Believe it, you're saved. See, there's no evidence there. Instead, He gave us the pages of history on which are inscribed the history of Israel, the history of Jesus. We can see it in Scripture. We can see it outside of Scripture. And then He says, that's the evidence. And if I can borrow from Josh McDowell, there is evidence that demands a verdict. And you, every single person who ever lives, who can look into the skies and see the heavens that declare the glory of God, who can see creation that exhibits the invisible attributes of God, every one of us can see the evidence. And the ultimate question simply is will you be convinced or not? Every person has to consider that for themselves. God sent His Son. He died for our sins on the cross. He rose from the dead. And He invites everyone who believes in Him. He says, you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. His gift is that by grace through faith, you're saved. Now, why is that important? Listen carefully. If you can be convinced that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, you can also falter in your faith. You see, this is the problem. If we say that God gives the gift of faith, then when we look at somebody who falters in their faith, like Abraham, we say, wait a minute, what did God do? Take His gift back? And He's going to give it again and then take it back? No. It isn't a gift that God gives. Rather, God gives His promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. If you will believe. If you are convinced, then you are saved. But you see, it is possible to falter in your faith. Abram believed God and he traveled hundreds of miles from Ur to Canaan. He exhibited faith in God. But in Egypt, his faith faltered. And brothers and sisters, that can happen to any one of us. Let's go through the story real quickly. I'm sure that if Abram here, he'd probably say, hey, do we have to go through it? Yeah, let's go through it. First thing that we see in this story is that trials bring crises of faith. And deception is not a solution. In a time of crisis, Abram trusted in himself, not God. What happened is really very clear. There was a famine in Canaan. There was no food. And there was nothing wrong with Abram going to Egypt. That made sense. After all, God seemed to have providentially provided a place that was nearby. And Egypt was watered in the delta of the Nile River. So there was always a consistent source of food there. There wasn't anything wrong with that. It's what he did there that revealed his faltering faith. And what he did was he deceived Pharaoh in order to preserve God's promise. What he did was this. I think God needs a little help. He comes to Egypt and he suddenly realizes that he was walking into trouble. The Egyptian Pharaoh is the ruler of the land of Egypt. And like many rulers in ancient times and some today, he got whatever he wanted. And in those days, what the rulers did was collect wives. The most beautiful women. They just took who they wanted. And if there was somebody who was already married to a guy, well, it was no problem. You just kill the guy. And now you take his wife. Abram was concerned. Sarai, his wife, was very beautiful, and Abram was afraid Pharaoh was going to have him killed. Now, there's a fascinating footnote here. Do you know the ages here? Abram's over 75. We know that because he didn't leave Haran until he was 75, and so it's been at least maybe a year or two since he gets here. So he's 76 or 77, and you know that Sarai was 10 years younger than him. So she's 66 or 67. And she is so beautiful that Abram is saying, Pharaoh's going to kill me because of you. I just thought this last week. This is a mortal thought, okay? I thought, man, if this had happened today, Sarai would be on television selling some kind of anti-aging skin cream. Because at 68, she was a knockout. So much so that Abram decided he needed to help God out a bit. After all, God had promised to Abram that he was going to be the father of a great nation. Well, he has to be a father of at least somebody. And, you know, there was this problem. Well, you know, Sarai's older. She's past childbearing age. So maybe God's got another one in the wing. So, you know what? Maybe we can just do this. I need to stay alive. And if Sarai's my wife, then I'm dead. So, Sarai, say you're my sister. And in the crucible of that moment, I'll bet that made sense. I know you wives are probably thinking, what an idiot. What a jerk. I can't believe he would do a thing like that. Well, the next episode in this story, I've entitled it Gain and Loss. The promised blessing is jeopardized. Sarai is taken into Pharaoh's harem. His fears were real. As soon as they get into the land, the representatives of Pharaoh see Sarai. Whoa, that's a keeper there. We need her for the Pharaoh. By the way, are you guys married? No. It's my sister. Oh, good. So Pharaoh takes Sarai. And my goodness, seemed to turn out pretty well here. Pharaoh starts lavishing gifts on Abram. Thank you for the beautiful woman. I love to have her in the harem that I have here. And he starts sending him all these gifts. And Abram is suddenly very rich, but he is also suddenly wifeless. God's plan was in jeopardy because of Abram's lack of faith. And at this point in the story, verse 17, God steps in. First thing we read is that God sent plagues on Pharaoh's household. He struck his house. We don't know what these plagues were. We're not told that. But what we are told is this. Pharaoh immediately understood, that's because of the girl I brought in. That's where the problem is. And somehow the truth came out. Now, we don't know this, but I have a suspicion that they brought Sarai in and said, hey, bad things are happening. You tell me right now, straight to my face, are you Abram's wife or not? So Pharaoh confronts Abram with his deceit. And he returns Sarai to Abram. And I love the way they do it. Here we have a godless, pagan Pharaoh who is teaching a moral lesson to a man of faith. Why have you done this to me? Why did you tell me she was your sister so that I took her for my wife? You can almost read between the lines. You pathetic loser! I can't believe anybody would do that. And you can almost feel Abram's shame. He instructs his soldiers. They escort Abram and Sarai and all of his newfound possessions and wealth to the border of Egypt. Get out. We don't want your kind here. Now, just real quickly, materialistically speaking, some of us say, yeah, you know, you know, that was not good, but hey, he made out pretty well. Good night. He went back to Canaan, a rich guy. All of that stuff. But Abram had been chastened for his lack of faith. Only God had preserved the promise. Abram's faith failed. Will you underscore that? I love the way that commentators put this. In the Hebrew, they say, what we see is a total absence of any concern about what God would want. Abram acted entirely in the flesh. This is how I think I ought to do it. And he got rich in the deal. It was only the power of the faithful God, however, who preserved him. Now, we have to land this plane. And I need to say a few things in Abram's favor. Because right now, I have a suspicion that some of you are saying, well, man, my view of Abram is forever ruined. I can't ever think any good of him again. If this story has tarnished your view of Abram, it shouldn't. I hope you'll hear that. It should not. You see, the Bible is not a collection of mythical stories of superhumans like Greek mythology. People who just, you know, were above us. Demigods that we would look up to. No, this is a real story of a real man who came from a pagan country, who had faith in God and followed Him, and then who faltered in his faith. He took a real journey. And that real journey not only was a physical journey, but it was a journey of faith. And you and I are on that journey this morning. Every one of us. I don't know about you, and again, this is just me, but I have felt like Abram in Egypt more times than I can remember. Don't look at me that way. Don't try to be pious with me. Listen, we all have our scars. Something happens, and before I know it, I'm reacting in my flesh. I'm not trusting in God. I'm not following what I know His will is. And later, when I look back, I'm ashamed. You ever gotten angry at yourself? You ever wanted to hit yourself over the head with a hammer? Say, you dork! Why would you do that? I wonder if Abram felt that way. Why didn't I let God rule my actions? Why am I so weak? What's wrong with me? You're human. This is the battle of faith and struggle with sin. Tripped up Abram, and it's going to snare you and me too. But Abram learned a valuable lesson. We are going to see next week even. Already, Abram has learned some valuable lessons. And these are lessons we need to apply to our lives today. Let me close this morning with these three lessons. First of all, trials bring crises of faith. Deception is never the solution. When you face a hard time, and it can be anything, it can be being cut off in traffic. I mean, for some of us, that's, you know, a felony. And we want somebody to be arrested and thrown in prison for it. It may be something far deeper, some anxiety, some grief that you go through. And in that moment, in the heat of that moment, instead of trusting in God, instead of letting the Spirit direct your words and your actions, we act in the flesh. I'm going to handle this one on my own, God. Step away. I got it. That's what Abram did. And when we forget about God, self-preservation takes over. We'll do anything to make it right, even deceiving others. One of the first verses that my mother taught us as little children when we were growing up was Numbers 32:23. And we just learned one part of that verse, but it's a great little verse. Be sure your sins will find you out. Isn't that a great reminder? I know, you're probably saying, no, I don't like that at all. But I want you to know that the closer you get to God, the light of His presence is going to expose your life. So if you don't want your sin exposed until you stand before Him and you don't have any choice then, if you don't want that, then go hide somewhere. Keep living a life of deception, covering it over, saying, I'm fine, everybody else is fine, that's cool. But if you want to purge yourself of that, if you look at your life and you say, I want to grow, I don't want to just stay where I am, then you're going to start getting closer to the Lord and the light of His vision is going to expose the sin in your life. Some sins that you didn't even know you were doing because you were so blinded to it. And when that happens, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive your sin. We're not talking here about getting saved and believing in Jesus as your Savior. We're talking about growing as a follower of God. So you have a choice. When you're in a crisis, don't be surprised if you have a crisis of faith, if you find that you acted in the flesh. But the moment you do, guess what? Take it to God. Number two, we can gain worldly riches and yet be chastened by God. Boy, did Abram ever learn that lesson. Have you ever read this story and wondered? This is just a little intramural thing between you, yourself, and you. Just think about this. If I were Abram, I've just pawned my wife off as my sister. She's gone. She's in a harem. I don't know if I'm ever going to see her again. And then I start getting all these gifts. Hey, thank you. You know, this is from the Pharaoh. More servants, more livestock. It's wonderful. How do you think Abram felt? You see, our problem here in America is that we often gauge our happiness by our pocketbook, by our bank account, by our retirement. And I assure you that you are selling your soul for breadcrumbs. Abram knew that it was possible to gain everything this world had to offer, but to lose everything this life can be worth. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man? To gain the whole world and lose his life." That's a fascinating thing. What he was saying is that you can have everything in the world. Who's the richest man in the world? I don't know. Let's just say Bill Gates. You can have everything, more money than you know how to spend, the day you die, as Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes. You leave it all behind. No U-Hauls being pulled behind hearses. So, what are you investing for? Are you investing for now? You know, Satan will gladly infect us, and here in America, this is our problem, isn't it? He will infect us with the pursuit of success if we'll just allow ourselves to be distracted from living for God. He'll happily keep us busy climbing just the next rung on that ladder of success, knowing the whole time that it's leaning against the wrong wall and we'll never experience what we could. Abram gained great riches and experienced shame when his lack of faith was exposed. So I say to you this morning, don't exchange anything for the approval of God in your life. Lastly, God's faithfulness, not ours, preserves His promise. Boy, is this a lesson I hope every Christian will learn and relearn and apply to your lives. Start applying it every day. What a comfort this is. When my faith falters, I rest secure because God's faithfulness does not. As Paul wrote, an early Christian hymn he quoted, "Though we are faithless, He remains faithful." If you have believed in Jesus as your personal Savior and accepted His free gift of eternal life because He died for your sin and rose from the dead, you have passed from death to life. That's His promise to you. So when your faith falters, as it sometimes will, I'm going to tell you what your thought may be. It may go something like this. I wonder if I'm still saved. You know, maybe God's going to decide I'm not good enough anymore. And you might even say something like this. You know, if I were God, I'd kick me out too. Let's imagine the scene in heaven when Abram wandered down to Egypt and pawned his wife off as his sister. What do you imagine happened in heaven? Now, I know this is all made up, but let's imagine God throws His hands up and says, Gabriel, we got to go find somebody else. That loser down there, just, he tanked. I can't believe it. No, that's not what happened. You read it. God stepped in when His follower, His man, tanked it. And He filled in. And He preserved the promise. Why does it matter? Instead of hiding your sin from God, you don't have to do that. See, the reason we hide our sin from God is that we think, well, if God knew what I was doing, He'd kick me out. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to hide this sin from God. He probably won't see it. After all, He's busy looking at worse sins. You see the stupidity, the way that we think? God knows it. The darkness is as light to Him. So when your sin bubbles to the surface in your life immediately, you know that God is faithful. Take it to Him. Bear your soul to Him. Confess it. Rest secure in His arms, knowing that He will forgive you like the most loving Father in the world. Some of you here this morning may be thinking right now, I've never known a love like that. If you haven't, I want to invite you to accept the unconditional free gift of God's eternal love through faith in Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And if you have received it, rest in His love this week and walk in faith. Pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful story You have preserved for us here. Tragic, yes, in the way that it played out, but the reminder that it has to us, Lord, You are faithful. And I thank You for Your faithfulness to Abram. When his faith faltered, that You preserved Your promise. And I thank You that You are a God of Your Word. Now, when You say those who believe in Jesus have eternal life, You mean that those who believe in Jesus have eternal life. Father, may we walk in the security of that promise. In Jesus' name.